Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you. Hope it's a good morning for you thus far. It's crisp outside. It's just a beautiful fall morning, and we're here to worship. And that, put all that together, especially with that idea of worship, it's just a fantastic day. Several of our folks are sick, as already noted. They were talking about how the flu season has already hit early in 7 states, so we hope that none of our folks are quite that ill, but it's that time of the year when we see a marked increase of our folks not being able to be out. We're sorry about that, and hope that they're very quickly back on their feet and back here with us. Got a question for you. How many friends that you have that you have been warned about? Has your parents ever said, that's not the kind of person that you ought to hang out with? I think most parents, somewhere along the line, have said something like that. That's not the young ladies, if you call them that, you want to be involved with. That's not young gentlemen, if you can call them that, that you want to be with. You know the old adage, birds of a feather flock together, or like kinds enjoy each other's company. You know, sometimes parents say that to their children, but I wonder who says it to the parents sometimes. Who gets to say to the parent, you need to be careful who you're palling around with? It may be that they're just not the kind of individuals that you want to hang out with, that they're not the kind of individuals that you want your children to see you hanging out with. Just tell me about it. Who are your friends? What if somebody walked up to you today and said, you are a Judas? Now, what would come to your mind if somebody called you Judas? You know, I've never heard anyone called Judas. I used to say, I never heard anyone called Jezebel, but then somebody corrected me a number of years ago and said, oh, by the way, I know somebody who's named Jezebel. And I thought, who in the world would attach a child with the name of Jezebel, knowing they must have not known Bible history? Would you want to be called a Judas? If somebody called you a Judas, just what would you think of when they were talking about you? Would you think of Judas the traitor, the one who was a traitor to the master? Could it be possible that you and I this morning are actually a Judas in character and have just been unwilling to accept it? You know, we come down pretty hard on Judas, don't we? As we think about him being a traitor and all that he did. But is it possible that even myself, at times in our own lives, have been a type of Judas? I want us to look at the scripture and get a good overview of who this Judas was and is, because he hasn't ceased being. He still exists. He's in the Hadean realm like everyone else, awaiting judgment. Turn your attention, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, there is a beautiful event there at Bethany, the house of Simon the leper. A woman gets up and she breaks open a costly bottle of oil and she pours it on the Lord's head. And there was some indignation among those who were there and said that she wasted that oil, and it could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply for what she did. And then Jesus said in verse 6, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good, do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now listen to that. Here we are in 2008, talking in kind words about wherever the gospel is preached. That's what we're doing in our message this morning. We're talking about that good news. This woman is being talked about. The woman who took a very costly bottle of perfume and anointed Jesus with it. Perfume that was normally used for those who were passing or had passed away, and they would anoint the body with this costly material. And the disciples were somewhat upset about it, and could it not have been used for the poor? And Jesus said, the poor are always going to be around. It's interesting. You'd think the way some people talk that you could get rid of the poor. Well, you can't. There's always going to be poor people regardless of where you turn. But Jesus said, I want you to understand something, that I'll not always be around. What he was actually prophesying at that point is his very death, that I'm not going to be around. I'm going to go. And beginning, if you would, with verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Jump over, if you would, to verse 43 through 45. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. One of the 12, it's always used from the scriptural standpoint, is those who had been chosen by Jesus for a particular work, for a particular duty. Now one of the 12 is going to betray him. Very dark picture before it actually happens. It has been noted earlier from scripture that one of them was going to betray him. And whenever the expression one of the 12 is used in this context in particular, it makes his deed even more detestable, because one of those men that had been chosen, one of those men who had been picked out by Christ himself to be one of his disciples, to take the good news, that good message to all mankind, one of the 12 is going to betray him. Judas goes to the chief priest in cold-blooded treachery, betrays his friend. He becomes an informer. He becomes the instrument that the Jews use to get a hold of the master. Now, why did he do that? Why would this man who had been chosen for greatness, why would he do such a thing? Was it impulse, just a spur of the moment type thing? Had he really thought it through? Was it just something that came to him? No. It was sin. This is who Judas really was. This was his character. He had been chosen by Christ knowing that this is the one that is going to betray me. There are many sins that led to his betrayal, the Lord's betrayal and Judas being the traitor. First of all, we see that Judas was covetous. A covetous man. His pact with the chief priest involved silver. In Matthew 26, 14 through 16, the basic idea, as we've already read from Mark, is, what will you give me? What's in it for me? I got someone you want. What am I going to get out of the deal? The chief priest heard this. They were thrilled. They were, as my mother would say, they were just tickled pink. I mean, it probably put a smile from one end of their face to the other, because you see, they wanted to get rid of him. And they sought opportunity to get rid of him. In Mark 14 and verse 11, and when they heard it, they were glad. Happy. Can you imagine somebody being happy that someone had come in to betray the Master, the Sovereign One, the Christ? Yet these Jewish leaders were happy. They were glad. They were grateful. The world is full of men and women today that rejoices when they think that they can kill, can't kill Christ, but they can kill His influence. Every time I listen to some of the news reports recently, I listen as these liberal news folks talk about religion from time to time. And what are they trying to do? Well, they're showing their ignorance, but they're trying to crucify Christ afresh. They're trying to kill His influence. And they rejoice in such a thing. The Jews were happy because, again, Judas helped them solve their problem. The problem was how to take this one, how to take him without a turmoil, how to sentence him, and then murder him. No, they wouldn't call it murder, but that's exactly what they did. They murdered someone. How they could murder him without causing chaos. Now, they weren't so much afraid of some of the chaos that might come up, but they didn't want the turmoil that was going to come about by having Christ put to death. They did not want it to be such that it would excite the Romans. You see, if they excited the Romans, then these Jewish leaders, then they might lose their position. They might lose their opportunity to continue to serve in the manner in which they were serving, which anyone who does any study can see the hypocrisy in which they were serving. These religious leaders should be bringing their people closer to God rather than trying to crucify the Son of God. Again, the problem was how to kill a popular man, how to murder a popular man and not lose their position or their reputation. I direct your attention, if you would, over to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11 and verse 35, it tells us there that that's not the passage I want, even though that's a good passage about Jesus weeping. But it was the time in which the people, or that is the Jewish leaders, were looking for an opportunity to put him to death. And as they sought those opportunities, and it did surround itself with part of this miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead, they sought from that time to put him to death. And it is as if from that point on that he had a price on his head. It says in verse 54, "Therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into a country near the wilderness to the city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples." Why? Because in verse 53, "Then from that day on they plotted to put him to death." I knew I'd finally get to it. Verse 53. That computer's always doing the wrong key thing. I would say it was JT's little fellow that was in there messing up, but when he said that, mine messed up at home, so I'm not going to say that. They plotted to put him to death. He now has. You know, I used to watch Wanted Dead or Alive as a youngster with my father. Dad loved cowboys, therefore I ended up liking him because he didn't like football. So I can remember Wanted Dead or Alive, that was his job was to go find those who are wanted and bring them in or put them to death. Scholars have stated that from that time on, with this resolution, then Jesus had this price on his head to be determined later, I guess. But scriptures tell us in prophecy that it had already been determined, 30 pieces of silver. Judas became, you know what Judas became? He became a bounty hunter, an opportunist. He's just waiting for the opportunity. And then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. But it goes beyond that, you see, because Judas, other than just wanting the 30 pieces of silver, Judas had already had troubles with money. He was the treasurer over the disciples having the bag. And he had been putting his hand into the till. He had been taking that which was others. He was in a trusted position. Can you imagine putting a trusted, putting someone, an embezzler, in charge of money? Well, that's exactly what happened. But Judas did what he did. He robbed from the disciples. You know anybody else who's robbed from God? Remember the children of Israel over in Malachi chapter 3 and there verse 8, where it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Judas was an embezzler. Judas stole from the disciples, which meant he stole from God as well. Are you an embezzler? Are you using money that belongs to somebody else? What was it that Paul said to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 16 and there verse 1 and 2 in reference to the collection that was to be taken up? He gave them a year in which to take it up. He said, "Now concerning the collection, for the saints I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so must do also. First day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he has prospered, that there be no collection when I come." In other words, on a regular basis, every first day of the week, Christians are to give as God has prospered them. Let me tell you, beloved, if you did not give this morning as God has prospered you, you robbed from God, and you're no different from Judas. If you've taken the Lord's money to buy a bigger house, if you've taken the Lord's money to send your children to a certain school, if you have taken the Lord's money to buy certain clothing or shoes or whatever it might be, then you're covetous and you're embezzling that which belongs to another. Now, a question that we need to ask is, why don't we get worked up over covetousness? Now, if you learn somebody's an adulterer or an adulteress, or if he's a thief or she's a thief, or you name whatever sin might be there, but we don't ever seem to get aroused over somebody being covetous. You see, there is no nation, as far as I know, there's never been a nation that has put on the book somewhere, on the law book somewhere, "Thou shall not covet, thou shall not desire, thou shall not want that which belongs to another." Yet the law of God forbids it. In fact, over in Colossians 3 and there verse 5, where it talks about mortifying and putting to death those worldly members, it also says covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. What is idolatry? It is that which we have put above everything else. Judas was covetous. Judas wanted that which the apostles had, the disciples had. He was willing to use their money the way he wanted to use it. And he didn't have any problem going out as a bounty hunter and asking the Jews, "What's in it for me? How much money are you willing to give me if I turn him over to you?" Jesus said in Matthew 16 verse 24, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his own soul." This stuff with the stock market, I said something about it last week. I think this thing with the stock market shows how covetous we are at times. You know that? What if I lose all? What if you lose it all? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. But it may be, too, that you put too much stock in your stock, if I can say it that way. That you're more concerned about the physical than you are the spiritual. And see, that's what Judas's problem was. He was more concerned about the physical. What's in it for me? How much money am I going to get if I turn against the Master? It's easy for us to come down harsh on Judas. And he deserves that. because of his character. Would we be just as strong when we against ourselves when we did not give this morning as we were supposed to give? Would you? How many times has the basket passed you by? You're not giving it to the church. You're not giving it to the elders. You're not giving it to the preacher. You're giving it to the Lord. How many times during any given year does that basket pass you by and you don't give? Is it because of covetousness? No, David, it's because I need. Maybe the reason you need is because you are covetous and you haven't given as you've needed to give. Judas was a covetous man, and that was one of the reasons that he could betray Christ. And it may be one of the reasons that we sometimes might be guilty of betraying the Christ in other areas. There are two twin sins I want to talk about, and that's jealousy and envy. Jealousy is defined as resentment of another's possessions or abilities. Envy is described as desire for what another has, feeling ill will. That's Judas. And I believe as you read the context of Matthew 14, when they were so concerned about this anointing oil that went upon Jesus, could that not have been sold? It was hers. She could do with it as she wished. Do we have the right to worry about what belongs to someone else and what they do with their things? I've always tried to teach my children this, and I hope that it has sunk in. That is, I don't care what they buy, if it's legal, or what they have, if they put God first in their giving. And I feel that way, and I feel that way with you. If you put the Lord first in your giving, and you want to live in the biggest house in Lawrenceburg, so be it. If you want to drive the biggest car that can be bought in the state of Kentucky, in the United States of America, so be it. If you want to wear the best of clothing from whatever, because I am convinced that a man who first gives himself and gives to the Lord, he's also going to be using his or her wealth in other areas that are beneficial too. Judas wanted the money. He wanted it, and he took it. Both envy and jealousy, they are ugly terms. They're unhealthy. And they're soul corrupting. Proverbs says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. But envy, the rottenness of the bone. Have you ever seen anyone, I've witnessed it a time or two, and it's not a pretty sight. To see someone who is alive, who actually has a disease where actually their flesh is rotting. Maybe some of you have seen animals in your fields who've had some kind of disease, and though they were up moving around, that you could see rottenness there. We had a mule that had some trouble like that years and years ago. I think we shot him because it couldn't be cured, but we put him out of his misery. But still, to see that, that's what envy is. It's a cancer. There's a woman in Georgia where I used to preach who had a cancer to come up on her face, on the side of her face. And it just literally began to eat away. I spoke to a dermatologist in Lexington several years ago, and he said that some folks just wait around. He said, I've actually taken off almost the complete side of somebody's face because of rottenness. Well, that's what jealousy and envy is. It's rottenness. It is killing. And that's exactly what was happening to, Judas. He was rottening. It was rottenness to the bone. He definitely did not have a sound heart. There is the sin of ambition. You remember the apostles As they walked and talked with the Lord, they dreamed of an earthly kingdom. They had visions of places of honor in it. Even before the Lord ascended, they asked the question in Acts 1, is this the time? And during that same period of time, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came requesting the right and left hand of Jesus. Is ambition wrong? Is ambition right? It seems that the apostles had some trouble with it there. In John 13, Jesus had to go and wrap a towel around himself and fall down at their feet and wash their feet in order to teach them what service was all about. In Mark 10, verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said, Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and on your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with baptism I baptize you with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and left hand is not mine to give. It's for those to whom it is prepared. You don't know what you're asking. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you, but I am not going to promise you. Can you imagine the audacity of somebody coming, Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. And I think sometimes that may be where we are in our own lives sometimes. Lord, I've got this request of you. I want you to give me the right and the right or left hand of your side, whichever it may be. Are you sure you can stand what it's going to take to sit there, even though I'm not going to give it to you? Are you really ready to be baptized with the fire that I'm baptized with? Ambition can be good or bad. We all want to be right and good in the kingdom of God, but isn't it a little forward to say, give me the right or left hand? Paul over in 2 Corinthians 5 and there verse 9, his ambition was to be found in Romans 14 and 7 through 9, that he might be found acceptable. He sought to live for God, not for himself. Is that my desire? To live for God or to live for myself? It seems that the rest of the disciples listened to what Jesus had to say. That they got through this problem of wanting to be the best. Now, we all need to be the best we can be, but they wanted superior positions, and Jesus basically said, you can't have it. Oh, you have to suffer a lot, but you're not getting what you're asking. He told them what the right purpose for ambition was, and that was to serve. Are you a servant? Or you seek to be served all the time? Don't want someone always catering to me, saying, yes, sir, no, sir, be glad to do it. Whatever your wish is my command. Wouldn't that be an idyllic world? If everybody got everything? No, because, you know, have you ever gotten something and say, I wished I'd never got that? It's like going up and shooting a deer. You look down, man, look at that rack on his head, and all of a sudden he sort of looks up and says, now it's my turn. And he begins to gore you with all of those points and things that you just a few moments earlier had said, isn't it great? People have actually been killed by deer. Gored by them. Be careful what you ask for. The sin of a calloused heart. Turn, if you would, to John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, and there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, some translations have delivered him up. Judas's covetousness is only outdone by his callousness. Can you imagine that he boldly entered into what some people would say a sacred precinct or a well-known area where Jesus was, and he would bring these people with sticks and clubs out to greet him? Not only was he covetous, he's calloused. It took a calloused person. Like sometimes it takes a calloused person to walk up and pat you on the back and say, "How are you?" And in reality, what he'd like to do, she'd like to do, is to shove a shiv or knife right through you. And there are people who are like that, who love to kill, believe it or not. There was a fellow in the military when I was there who was from Chicago. I mean, I've told you before. He said, "I can hardly wait until I get into combat. I just would love to feel the knife going in and that warm blood flowing over my arm." There are people like that. Maybe sometimes we are as calloused as Judas if we're not careful. Do you think your heart has ever been calloused? You think your heart could become calloused? We have to be careful, because there may come a time in our lives where hearts are calloused, where it's filled with almost a deadness. And that won't happen to us suddenly. It sort of slowly begins to become a way of our life. It starts by missing services and not seeing the importance of them. It continues by not giving as we should. It continues in not teaching and training the next generation for Christ. We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. Aren't I really describing a calloused heart? Or is that too far-fetched? When we forget about heaven and God's realm and God's place, God sending His Son, God giving His Son, and our thoughts are on other things where we used to enjoy the memory of worship, and now it vanishes away. Has it reached a point in my life and in your life where the blessings of God can't reach our petrified hearts? 30 pieces of silver is what Judas wanted. I want you to know that it's not so much that Judas sold Christ as it was, though he did, Judas sold himself. Judas sold himself for 30 pieces of silver. There's a man who wrote a book called The Men Jesus Made. And he talked about Peter and how that God called him a stone. He talked about the Apostle Paul and who he was and what he was and the great service that he gave. Then he had one chapter on Judas. And in that chapter it was written, The Man Jesus Couldn't Make. Why couldn't Jesus make Judas? Because Judas had other reasons and other motives. He was callous. He was covetous. And it was going to be him. It was going to be about him. And then you get over into what we read a few moments ago in Mark, where Judas had said, the sign that I'll give you is I'll kiss him. That which is normally a beautiful sign, when somebody walks up and kisses you on the cheek and says, hi, how are you? It's good to see you. It was normally a sign of affection. It was a way in which people greeted each other. But, and it was customary for students, Jewish students, to kiss their teacher. It was a kiss of affection. This was a kiss of betrayal. He even called him master. What about those you kiss today? When you kiss your wife, or you kiss your husband, or you kiss your children, you kiss your mom and your daddy. Is it a kiss of affection? Or is it a kiss of betrayal? In John 17 and verse 12, Judas is aptly called the son of perdition. Perdition in that passage means waster. And what better way of describing the life of Judas? As a wasted life. A waster. The son of waste. We talk about the prodigal son. How that he wasted all of the prodigal cares with the idea of that son that wasted. We talk about him. Judas also was a waster. Every life that is lived in opposition to Christ, no matter how much it may charm the world, how eloquent a man or woman may be in speech or in dress or whatever area, if one is outside of Christ, he is a son of perdition. He is a son or daughter that has wasted their life. You see, then this lesson was not just about Judas. Romans 15 and 4 says these things are written for our admonition. This lesson is also for David Lanius. It's for everyone else out there. That we not waste our life. That we choose who we are, we choose who we associate with, we choose to be that glorious beacon, that light into all the world. We sang a few moments ago, Christ liveth in me. Is that an accurate statement for you? Is that an accurate statement for me? It sounded beautiful when you were singing it. That great salvation that is mine and that is yours. In Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. This is a good prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Wouldn't it have been great if that had been the prayer of Judas? You see, Judas didn't have to end up the way he did. Nobody made him do what he did. Oh, later on, after they took the Lord, he saw what was going to happen. He went out and hung himself. Wouldn't it have been great if he hadn't done that? And say, yes, I betrayed the Lord and I'm going to now live my life as a shining example of who he really was. All of us at one time or the other in our life have been betrayers, covetous, hard-hearted, calloused. And we have been asking of this life, what's in it for me? It's time for us to quit asking that question and ask the right question. Lord, here am I, send me. Wherever you lead, I'll follow. Whatever glorifies you, whatever gives you the honor, Paul was able to say he magnified Christ in his body. And for him to live was Christ and to die was gain, Galatians 2:20. So I hope the next time that you think about Judas that you don't overly state what happened to him and forget self. And always ask yourself, though I didn't betray Jesus to the Jews, have I betrayed him in other ways? If you're not a child of God, you're lost, you're in sin, you're without God and without hope. This morning you need to come to Christ. You need to quit being that Judas type individual. You need to quit throwing Christ away and accept the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and we will immediately baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now you can rejoice. If you are a child of God and you have been living the life of a Judas, you forgot the vow that you took when you obeyed the gospel, repent. God will forgive you. And once again, beloved, heaven can be your home. Let's go home. Let's go be with God. Let's serve Him faithfully. And go home you can. Think of that while together we stand and as we sing.